Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the gospel according to St. Luke. Luke the physician, faithful companion of St. Paul in his missionary journeys, and writer of the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. This morning we're in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Where we find these Holy Spirit-breathed words of life and power. Luke 8 and verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a little while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the great sower. We pray that in these moments together, you would sow generously your holy word, and that by the Holy Spirit's power and grace and mercy, you would cultivate the soil of our hearts, that your word might be deeply implanted in our hearts, that we might receive your word, treasure your word, hold fast to your word, that your word might take root in our hearts and bear much fruit, abundant fruit in our lives. Lord, only you can do this by the ministry of your Spirit. So we earnestly pray for the help of your Spirit even now. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we mentioned last week, God had only one son and he called him to be a preacher. At the center of Jesus' public ministry was his preaching ministry. And as we have seen, there were different responses to his preaching. In the parable before us this morning, Jesus used the image of a sower casting seed on different types of soil to illustrate the different ways that people respond to the teachings of Jesus. The term parable has to do with placing two things alongside each other. In other words, a parable makes a comparison between two things. Typically, a parable uses an earthly thing, something that people are familiar with, like a farmer sowing seed on different kinds of soil, to illustrate a spiritual truth, like the different ways that people respond to the teachings of Jesus. Biblical parables have been described as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. There were parables in the Old Testament, like the parable Nathan told King David in 2 Samuel 12 after David had taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Nathan told a parable of a rich man who owned many flocks, but who took a poor man's one precious lamb. David responded by saying that the rich man deserved to die. Nathan said, "David, you are that man." David was convicted by his sin through this parable, and he repented, and he received grace and mercy and God's transformation in his life. That's what a parable is meant to do, to show us ourselves. We might see ourselves differently than we saw ourselves before. To show us our sin, that we might repent and receive God's forgiveness and grace, and we might grow in our relationship with Him. So as we look at this parable, we should ask, what does this say about me? Which of these soils represents my response to the words of Jesus? And what does it teach me about Jesus? In the parable of the sower, we may summarize what we see by saying that there are two basic responses to the Word of God. First, a fruitless response. And second, a fruitful response. In the first place, the fruitless response. The fruitless response to the message of Jesus takes three forms. Arrogance, comfortableness, or the idolatry of comfort or ease or easiness, and third, worldliness. First, the fruitless response of arrogance, illustrated in verse 5 and explained in verse 12. The path spoken of in verse 5 was a footpath beside a field, beside the fertile ground, which had been packed down over time. Due to the traffic of those who walked along the path, it was so hard that seeds could not penetrate it. It was basically like throwing seeds on a sidewalk. It's not going to take root. Likewise, hearts that are hardened due to sinful pride are impenetrable by the seeds of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the seeds of the message of Jesus. It's the soil of the heart that is the problem. The unbelieving Pharisees certainly represented this first soil. It's not that seed hadn't been sown in their direction. Lots of seed had been sown in their direction. They had the seed of the Old Testament, many of them, most of them, through the entirety of their lives. But they rejected the ultimate message of Scripture, the message of Jesus and His grace. They rejected the straight teaching of Jesus about His grace and forgiveness. So if they rejected the straight teaching of Jesus, if they didn't understand that because of their willful ignorance, their hardened hearts, how much more would they fail to understand the parables, these illustrations, illustrating the secrets of the kingdom? In fulfillment of the words of Isaiah, the parables compounded their frustration with Jesus. Compounded their refusal to be taught by Him, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This is what Jesus was touching on when He said in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus was touching on one's willingness to be taught by Jesus, a willingness to learn from Him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." To this kind invitation of this humble Savior, the unbelieving Pharisee said, "No, thank you. We don't want the rest you are offering. We prefer the rat race of legalism. We don't want to learn from you. We are far too smart to learn from you, lowly carpenter that you are." Some people remain so enamored with their own graceless cynicism and their own supposed moral superiority to others that they reject the sower, Jesus, and the seeds of the gospel that He sows. The devil has blinded them with an inflated view of themselves. The seeds of the gospel, therefore, do not penetrate their proud hearts. And the devil snatches the seeds away so that there is no faith, no salvation, and no fruit in their lives. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools. Tragic, but true. So first, the fruitless response of arrogance. Second, the fruitless response of comfortableness, or the idolatry of comfort or ease or easiness, illustrated in verse 6 and explained in verse 13. This is the rocky soil, the infertile ground where the gospel does not really take root. This represents people who initially appear to receive the gospel, even with joy. But when their faith is tested, they fall away. In other words, in a sense, they believe in Jesus until it becomes uncomfortable to believe in Jesus. In Matthew's account, it says, "When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Later in Luke chapter 14, Jesus will talk about the cost of discipleship. He will encourage the crowds to count the cost of following him. The people illustrated by the rocky soil did not count the cost of following Jesus. They did not embrace the cost of following Jesus. When persecution came for following Jesus, they chose the temporary comfort and gratification of man's approval over eternal life in Jesus. They preferred the approval of the world and the shifting opinions of the world rather than Jesus and his eternal fellowship and eternal life through him with the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit offered to them in the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end will be saved. The genuine Christian endures because he really believes the gospel. Doesn't mean he doesn't falter. Doesn't mean he doesn't have, can't have times of doubt or stumbling. I mean, Lord willing, next week, many churches around the world will celebrate the Reformation, celebrate Martin Luther's stand. But before he stood, he faltered. He had to repent of his faltering. Real Christians falter, they waver at times. But real Christians, over time, say, you know what? I love Jesus more than I love the approval of this world. I want to honor Jesus, who gave himself for me, more than I want to curry favor with the opinions and the perspectives of sinners. Jesus is the one who bled and died for me, and so I owe him my allegiance, my loyalty, my life. He who endures to the end shall be saved. The believer perseveres in the faith because he really loves Jesus, who first loved him. He really is willing to endure alienation, slander, mocking, shunning, scorn, and persecution on account of the one who endured all that and the cross for him. The rocky soil heart wants no part of that and thus has no part in Jesus. The fruitless response of arrogance, of comfortableness, or the idolatry of comfort. And third, the fruitless response of worldliness. This fruitless response is illustrated in verse 7 and explained in verse 14. In the life of this person, the gospel and love for Jesus are choked by the cares or the anxieties, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. The tragic story of Judas illustrates this response to Jesus. Judas seemed to have been a follower of Jesus. None of the other disciples anticipated that Judas was going to betray Jesus. They trusted him so much they named him treasurer of their little group. But Judas was overcome with anxiety. He feared what being associated with Jesus would mean for him. So he betrayed Jesus. He pined for riches and the pleasures riches afford. So he betrayed Jesus for money. The story of Judas calls us to examine our own hearts. Do we believe that Jesus is able to help us with our cares and anxieties? Can we really cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us? Is he enough? Is his grace sufficient? And is he more precious to us than all the riches this world affords? The fruitless response of worldliness says, I cannot trust Jesus with my anxieties. They're too great. They're too big for him. And I do not prize him above the riches and pleasures of this world. I want them more than I want him. Friends, let us remember the haunting question of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What if you could have it all? Not 30 pieces of silver, not, you know, a little bit better retirement portfolio. But I mean, the whole kit and caboodle. What would it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? I mean, what is Jesus saying? He's trying to get you to understand the infinite worth of your soul. If you took all the riches of the world and you put them on a scale, all the riches of the world, right here, but then you took your soul, your individual soul, and you put it on the other side of that scale, Jesus is saying, it's like that. How much more precious is your soul than all the riches of the world? Entrust your soul to Jesus. That's the message. Prize him above all things. But the fruitless responses of arrogance, comfortableness, and worldliness. In the second place, and thankfully, the fruitful response. The fruitful response. You know, Jesus, God made his son a preacher of what? Good news. Good news. So we've got good news this morning. Jesus didn't just say, you know, you're bad. And you're bad, and you're bad, let us pray. That's not what he did. He gave us good news. Hope. Hope. The fruitful response is illustrated in verse 8 and explained in verse 15. Jesus said in verse 8, some of the seed fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. In other words, a bumper crop, an unusually abundant harvest. And in verse 15, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. These are people who, by grace, know it is better to be honest than impressive. It's better to be honest before God than living just to try to impress other people. These are people who've gotten real with God. These are people who, by grace, have recognized their sinfulness and found Jesus to be their only Savior. These are people who are teachable. That's the key. Who are teachable. They want to be taught by Jesus, led by Jesus, changed by Jesus. These are people like the sinful woman, who was really a, what, saint? In Luke chapter 7, who expressed shameless devotion to Jesus. These are people like the women we considered last week, from the first few verses of chapter 8, whom Jesus had healed and forgiven. Women like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna, who from hearts of love and gratitude provided for Jesus and his apostles, that they might flourish in their ministry. The legacy of these women is not perfection. Rather, their legacy is fruitfully following Jesus with patience, that is, with perseverance, with endurance. Their legacy is genuine love for Jesus, genuine teachableness at the feet of Jesus. Genuine fruit, therefore, in a life lived for Jesus and others. They knew the secrets of the kingdom, as Jesus put it in verse 10. These humble women, Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, this oppressed outcast, came to know the secrets of the kingdom. The Pharisees didn't understand the secrets of the kingdom. They knew the word, but as Jesus said in John 5:39-40, but you know the scriptures, you search the scriptures, but you will not follow the scriptures to me. These scriptures, they point to me, but you will not come to me that you may have life. These women knew less scripture. Understand this now. These women knew far less scripture, most of them, than those Pharisees. Yet they followed what was revealed to them to Jesus and embraced him for eternal life. They, therefore, knew the secrets of the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom were revealed to them as they received Jesus with childlike faith. They knew the mystery of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. They knew the secret of receiving grace, prizing grace, being transformed by the grace of Jesus. Their testimony continues to bear fruit in the lives of all who have ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, you love these saintly women. They are your people. Mary Magdalene, the sinful woman, Joanna, Susanna, these are your sisters in Christ. You love them. You can't wait to meet them. I can't wait to meet them. How amazing that will be. And what we're going to say to them, thank you. Thank you for your testimony of faithfulness to Jesus. Do you have ears to hear the message of Jesus? Which soil describes your response to the teachings of Jesus? May we repent of arrogance, comfortableness, and idolatry of that which is easy, and worldliness. May we receive the life-giving seeds of Jesus' words in the rich soil of an honest and good heart, bearing fruit with patience, even 100-fold. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.